You know, by definition, Christianity is not a religion. That may sound strange to some of you, strictly by definition. If you looked up the definition in the Bible of religion, it's man's effort to reach God. Christianity is not so. It's not man's effort to reach God, it's God's effort to reach man. So technically, Christianity is not a religion, because man can't help himself. He's always tried to help himself, lift himself up by his own bootstraps, and to his stark amazement, the harder he tries, seems like he's in quicksand. The harder he tries, the faster he sinks. There was a boy in the Kansas State Prison headed for the electric chair, and on the day of his execution, a man walked down a corridor with a guard to go to his cell. He was on death row. And the guard opened the cell door and let the man through. And just as he started to step through the cell door, the boy got up. He was in his early 20s. He got up and stood up and said, "Get out of here. I don't want to talk to a preacher." And he cussed him out. Just kind of startled the man. He stood there in the door, and then he started to take another step into the cell, and he cussed him out again and said, "Get out of here. I don't want to talk to a preacher." Well, he turned and walked out, and the guard shut the door. And as they were strapping him in the electric chair, another guard said, "What'd you say to that man?" He said, "I cussed him out and told him I didn't want to talk to a preacher." He said, "You don't understand. That wasn't a preacher. That was the governor of Kansas. And he had a pardon in his pocket for you." And that boy told that guard, he said, "You tell the people of Kansas that today I went to the electric chair, not for the crimes I committed against the state of Kansas, but for the pardon I refused." That's the best definition of Christianity I've ever heard. Satan comes along and wants you to think that you'll go to hell for smoking or drinking or adultery. The fact is, you don't go to hell for any of these things. Those things were paid for on the cross. But you'll spend eternity without God if you refuse that pardon. That will condemn you. That's the only thing that will condemn you to hell. Because all of your sins have already been paid for, thank God, on the cross. Now, if you refuse that pardon, that will condemn you. That's the only thing that can condemn you. Don't ever let Satan pull the wool over your eyes that you'll go to hell for this or that. There's only one thing that can separate you from God, and that's refusing his pardon. Now, all these other things, all it does is just keeping you from accepting that pardon. See? It just makes it hard. Like we were giving our testimonies one time at the Beta House there at OSU, three of us. And about 55 or 60 guys stood around afterwards, and one of the boys said, "You mean all I have to do to become a Christian is go up in my room and maybe just get down on my knees and ask Jesus Christ to come into my life, and I could be a Christian just like that?" I said, "Yes, that's right. But the hard part is going up to your room and getting down on your knees and asking. That's the hard part. But," I said, "if you'll do it, it's yours for the asking." Jesus Christ did everything on the cross he could do for you. Since you have a freedom of choice, he cannot go against that choice. He did everything he could do, and all you have to do is have it, is ask for it. And it seems so simple that we would get so much by doing so little that it seems so fantastic that we almost miss it because it's so simple. Satan said, "But I fear by any means, as a serpent tricked Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be tricked from the simplicity that is in Christ." It's a simple matter. We've sinned. He paid the price for our sin. If we'll accept that price and accept that as atonement for our sin, we can go free. But we have to accept it. We have to receive it. Do you know why most people become Christian in churches? That's about the only place they ever hear about him. That's sad. Jesus walked down dusty roads and sat on a well one day and talked to a woman that had seven husbands. And in a matter of probably a half hour, she became a Christian standing by a well. You know, you can become a Christian anywhere, any place, any time. It's strictly a relationship between you and God. If you ask Him into your heart, you can have this new life. It's yours for the asking. But the reason is Christians aren't sharing it with others so that they can ask anywhere, any place, any time. Many of you today shared what Jesus Christ means to you and how He changed your life. And if we have any proof at all, there isn't really such a thing as proving God, but it's evidence. The most convincing evidence that I know is a changed life. The most convincing evidence to me is He changed my life. God changed my machinery over inside. I'm a new person. I'm a different person. This wonderful life, this life with a capital L. He said, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that there's no other foundation that a man can lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation for your life is Christ, a person, not a program, not a plan, not anything else. It's just a person, Jesus Christ. Romans 7:4 says that we are married to Jesus Christ. And you know something? How's your married life? Is it growing? Listen, just because I'm married and I have a license, I don't get my license out every morning and wave at my wife's face and say, look, you better treat me right. You see this? That license got me married, but it sure doesn't make my married life happy. I have to work at that every day. See? Becoming a Christian settles it with you and God. But you improve that relationship every day. Every day. How's your married life? You know, I bring things home for my wife. I went downtown today and bought a present for my wife. And it's a new experience. I bought a little present for my little baby girl, too. You know, and presents are increasing. But it's thrilling. It really is. You know? Fall in love with Jesus Christ. And just if you want to know how you can please Him, why, just think about the physical life. You know, what do they do to improve their married life and the physical life and do the same thing in your spiritual life? I want to talk to you just a few moments about growing up in Christ. How to grow. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3, and many of you know it by heart. If you do, quote it along with me. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, I used to forget that little last phrase. I used to say, you know, desire the milk of the Word, you might grow thereby, and I'd stop. About a year ago, I got to thinking on that verse, and that little last phrase, Bob, I asked, Lord, what's that for? I never used that before. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. As a newborn baby, and many of you here, are just a brand new Christian. And there's some here that never have asked Christ into their heart. They don't know what they're missing. Life really begins when Christ comes into our life. We turn it over to Him. He knows how to run it because He built it. The designer, as Bob told the other day, knows how it should run. And Christ knows how to make our life happy because He designed it. He talked about the abundant life. And then I came across a new meaning for that last little phrase. As newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the Word. If you're just still feeding on the milk of the Scriptures, you're a baby. You've just tasted how gracious God is. Just a taste. You're not feasting in it. Just tasting of it. You've just gotten a taste. Just like you go by the cake and you go, whoosh. You know? You really didn't feast on the cake. You just had a taste of the frosting. If you're still on the milk of the Scriptures, you're just getting a little taste of the frosting. God wants us to feast on this Word and grow up in Him because this Bible is the food for our Christian life. I learned something in college. I didn't learn a whole lot, but I learned this. There's three basic levels of intake for a tree. If you take a tree and we'll use the tree as an example, and you can parallel it into your physical life, in your spiritual life as well. The first intake that a tree takes in is for sustenance. The word sustenance means to sustain life, just to keep you alive, to keep alive what you already have. The growth that you've already maintained, where you are right now, you have to take in so much food just to keep that body alive. That's for sustenance, to sustain the life you have right now, status quo, minimum daily requirements. That's the first level. So much, say that's measured that much. Takes that much food just to sustain your life. All right, the food you take in above that goes for added growth, and some of you know what this is, you know. Everything you eat goes to waste, this one right here. You know? It's for added growth. The first comes off for sustenance, and above that is for added growth. Anything you take in over what your minimum daily requirements are goes to added growth, for more expansion. On a tree, it's new limbs and new leaves and new twigs. And then anything above that amount goes into the tree, comes out in the fruit, fruit bearing. The fruit is off the top. See? A lot of Christians wonder why they aren't bearing fruit. They're not taking enough in enough to sustain life, much less to be fruitful. You know, we have to take in so much for sustenance, so much for added growth, and then fruit bearing. And fruit bearing in the Christian life should be an overflow. You take in so much, it just bubbles out. It's like a sponge. You stick it down in the water and you let it soak up, and you punch it, and boy, it just squirts out. It's so full. But you get an old dry sponge, you punch and punch, you get nothing, and you keep punching, you get a little sponge. That's the flesh, you know. But we're just supposed to be a sponge of God's love, and we just soak it up, and the more people punch, the more love they get. You know, you can't strike a match on butter. I mentioned this the other night. It takes two hard surfaces to cause friction. Anytime you have a difference with someone else and you're both of you, you can count on it that there's sin in both hearts, always. You can just count on it because it takes two hard surfaces to cause friction. So as we act as a sponge and soak up God's love and His Word, and obey it and think about it and meditate on it and take it into our heart, we grow and become stronger. And a byproduct of this growth is strength. Now, I could probably pick up one of these chairs and I could scatter a bunch of you. You would really, you know, I'd throw it down this table. You believe I can do it? You don't believe so, huh? See? But I'll tell you something. I couldn't do that at 2 years of age. I don't care how dedicated I wanted to be, you know, at throwing chairs down a table. It didn't matter how dedicated. It wasn't a matter of dedication. A lot of you think that, you know, just because you're not victorious in the Christian life, you're not dedicated. Well, maybe you haven't grown. See? Because the byproduct of growth is strength. You want to be a strong Christian? Get into this Word and feed on it every day, and by and by, a result of that comes strength. See? I eat three meals a day. I'm strong. And let me give you a little illustration how I could whip Cassius Clay. In 1 month, I can whip Cassius Clay. And not only that, I can whip Cassius Clay in 1 month and I won't even work out. You say, now, wait a minute. That's quite a statement. Let me tell you how I'd do it. You just don't know the strategy. All I would do is put him in a room and let him have no food for 1 month. That's right. And I walk in that room and I guarantee you I can whip him. You agree with that? Do you? I want him work out. Just keep him away from food for 1 month and I'll whip him. Listen, Satan uses the same tactic on you. If he can keep you out of this Word for 1 month, you'll be as weak as a kitten. I guarantee you. This is the strength for your Christian life. Comes from the grocery box right here. All the groceries for your Christian life are right between these two covers. It's God's chance to say something to you. See, and as you read it and you give God a chance to say something to you and you do it, strength and power take place. It's God's strength, not yours. You can't live the Christian life in your strength. It has to be His strength. Strength comes from His Word. Gives Him a chance to say something to you, and as you obey it, power and strength because you're using His weapons and His food and His plan, because it's all wrapped up in Him. Now, I challenge you, when you go back home, to spend a lot of time in the Scriptures. Read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it, but have a tremendous intake of the Scriptures. And then your witnessing will just be an overflow. If your outgo exceeds your intake, then your upkeep becomes your downfall. I don't even know how I remembered that. If you're giving out more than you're taking in, you're going to run dry. That's what it says. If you give out more than you take in, sooner or later it's going to catch up with you. It's a law of diminishing returns. You can't give out more than you take in. You need to take in more than you give out.